Hebrews chapter 9. We'll pick back up at verse 11. I don't know how far we got last week, but I think we started at verse 11. And we'll just read down to 15 and hope we get that far. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats, bulls and goats, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And as I read that, we covered that last week. I think we covered that. So we'll pick up.
I think at one point, but I don't know if that was
1 to 3.
Okay. Well, we'll just go back and fill in a little bit and keep going. So we'll start there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word together. We pray tonight for more understanding as we continue in the book of Hebrews. We thank you for the studies we've had this far. We thank you for those who come out week after week. We know that we could do other things and be other places, but we thank you for the time that we have here to focus on your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to understand the principle of right division that allows us to appreciate these things on a deeper level. We pray for all those saints that are without who may not understand your word, who are still searching and looking for answers. We pray that as we equip ourselves, that maybe you might use us to bring them into a deeper understanding and expound unto them the word of God more perfectly. As we go forward once again, we thank you for this time. We pray the Holy Spirit would enlighten us and open our understanding as we read. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right. We found out last week about the function of Christ as a high priest, that in verse 11 it says he was a priest not of the earthly tabernacle, but the heavenly tabernacle. And as it verse 11 says, it says by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, and that's not of an earthly creation. It's not something that they erected with the skins and silver and gold that they used in the wilderness. you know, I was thinking that when the Lord says this, he says, not of this building. And this is, when I think of Hebrews, Christ's work on the cross is far-reaching. This is for the Hebrews in the establishment of the kingdom. We know that this is the earthly kingdom. But even Christ, his resurrection and his work on the cross allows him to, I won't say lay the foundation, but to assemble the whole building. You notice in Ephesians when he says, well, Ephesians 2. You know, and Paul fills in a lot of these things for us as members of the body, but when you think about Christ, he left nothing undone. And for the Hebrews, they don't understand this part, what we're going to read here. But Christ, his work on the cross did allow him to usher in the kingdom on earth. It equipped him to do that. Ephesians 2, verse 14. We'll start there. For he is our peace, that is Christ, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, if you're a Hebrew, we just read that, didn't we? Well, we just covered that.
Yeah.
He abolished in his flesh. Now, skip that, the enmity. Okay. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He moved that out of the way for the Hebrews too. For them to keep that for justification, they couldn't do it. They can't do it. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the
building
fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, when you notice that, he's not talking about the earthly tabernacle. He's talking about the heavenly building. The same thing he's talking about in Hebrews, that with Christ, he entered not into that building, but into the heavenly building. And
the unseen eternal.
The unseen
eternal.
Yes. And one thing that we can appreciate, we all believers should appreciate, it is the fact that what we live in is a building.
Mm-hmm. A tent.
And it said, you know what? This is we live in the pit, tent that God pitched.
Right.
Isn't that something? You look up and we can speculate, but we know God built this as a master builder. And when he told Moses, he said, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was showed you in the mount. Now, you can read that, and you will, I don't think we'll ever understand all the details that went into the tabernacle and how it relates to this tabernacle that we live in. But we know that it was full of workmanship, don't we? And he says in verse, now back to Hebrews 9, he says, not of this building, but he did say it was a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Neither by the blood of bulls. One more thing, I'll just say this while we're here, is that the building, when he used that word building, he used that same word in other places, and you know what he calls it? No, he calls it the creature. In Romans 8. Hold your head in there, look at Romans 8. What does that tell you? What does that infer to you when I say the building is also called the creature?
It's living.
Yes. It's living. Romans 8. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the building waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the building, isn't that something? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, you think about this. Before you think of the creature, for the Hebrews and also for us, think of the creature as a renovation project where you can see it and you see that it needs work before you can inhabit it. And even though it's purchased, if the house was living, what do you think the house would say to you? You got some work to do.
I've fallen and I can't get up.
You got some work to do. If he could talk to you, it would be groaning.
Or stop messing me up.
There's a lot of things that need to be done. Yeah. And if he can talk, he says, "I'm waiting on you." The believer, I'm waiting on you to do what?
To help fill the construction that needs to be done. But of course, it's not going to be completed right until the last person.
This is when it's we're there.
We're there already.
Yeah. Now, I'm using that in terms. Where in that sense, where we can relate to where people come in and you have to, like a Habitat for Humanity. Everybody, you know, you do this, you do that, you do that. And they prepare the house to be inhabited. And there's only in this case, it's not brick and mortar and windows and floors and paint. It's a living building and living people. Add to it, and organism that when you plug into it, it grows. And it renews, it's kind of like a regeneration. It renews itself. As each believer plugs their life into it, it becomes that much more. It grows and increases with the increase of itself.
It's a growing creation.
It's a growing creation. Now, what you think about the Hebrews, where, for example, Jesus would say this, "You that followed me on earth," he says, "in the regeneration." Strange word, huh? Why did he say regeneration?
It has to be regenerated.
He said, "You'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." All that adds to the life of that government. Only thing we think of, we're kind of stuck because we've never seen it on a spiritual level. So all we can think of is, how would that work? How can we as living beings be plugged into something that's living and then see it grow? Well, that's what we have to look forward to. All the mechanics, we don't know, but that's what's going to happen. He wouldn't say that. He said the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Listen, I'm waiting for you to change, then I'll be changed. Okay, back to Hebrews.
I was going to say that a lot of, I guess you'd call them Reformed religions, maybe see a lot in this passage that leads them to believe that they're reforming the creation. They're fixing the creation. They're making it right for the Lord to return.
The dominion theology.
Right, like the guys that were against the abortion across the street, you know. He said, "You know, we have a much more optimistic view. Says, they're going to fix it all up, and they're going to make it right, and then the Lord will come take His throne."
Well, you know what? That work won't be done down here. Not while we're here. It won't happen that way.
No, there's a big change that's coming,
and it won't be with Him.
No.
So, but you know, it's interesting that they noticed that much. They noticed that there's something to it.
Yeah.
You know, just a little sample. In Isaiah, when the Lord starts talking about the changes that will happen, the desert will bloom as a rose. The animals that will lie together, the wolf with the lamb. The creature, the creatures in the creature, they're changed too.
Yeah.
So, but that's.
But it's just, you know, what I see in where they've gone with it. It's the same thing with all the other churches. They hear about grace, they like grace, and now we got to do it ourselves. And this is the very same thing here. They read these verses. This is what God's going to do, but now they're going to do it. You know,
get on board the
fix it up for God.
And they will. It just won't be in their power. It'll be Him equipping them to do that. You know, how many of you seen the? I know you have seen the news where the guy went over to Korea. Is
Otto
Wanamaker? He went over there for I don't know for a few months.
Yeah.
So. And one reason I'm saying that is he came back. When I saw them walking him through the hallway, he was walking. You know, he was walking on his own. I mean, they were walking with him, and just think, his body was going through the motor functions. He was walking, but when they were talking about the state of his mental state, is that he was basically a vegetable. He had no mental comprehension at all. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know who you were. He could not respond to any external stimuli. And, you know, I thought, and yet, if you look at him, he looked normal. He was walking. You have to tell, your body has to tell your feet and legs to move. So there was some communication going on in the body. And yet it was incomplete. And matter of fact, there was a lot incomplete. But he was still able to stand up and walk. Think about that. It was the creation. We see that. Even though the sun rises and falls every day, everything looks, it functions. I mean, we have storms and, you know, those things where you can see some hiccups. But you figure when the creation is finally delivered, what would it be like?
Perfection.
You can't even imagine that. Like, what changes would be made? So, verse Hebrews 9. That's just something to think about there. Hebrews 9, 12. Neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now we see that he entered into the holy place. Just like the high priest went in once a year. This says that Jesus Christ entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know all the particulars what happened here. But you figure from the time the Lord was on the cross to the time he ascended, that sacrifice was completed. An eternal sacrifice. And I'm sure, I'm not sure, I'm thinking that when the Lord, when he resurrected, he said, "Touch me not, for I have not ascended to my Father." I think he said, "My Father, my God and your God." So it's what actually happened, who knows? You know, that's one thing is one thing with the writer of the Hebrews, or the writer of Exodus, gives us, Moses gives us some insight into what Aaron did when he went behind the curtain. But the people on the outside, you know what they were thinking? What's he doing in there? They had never been in there. They'd never been in a holy, the most holy place. All they can hope is that he came out.
They weren't the ones.
Right. All they can hope is right, that he came out alive. So they all waited with anticipation. Now, what the...
work than the disciples did.
What? Oh, after the...
Yeah, they're like...
Well, and that's, but he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He bought us back, not just the Hebrews.
Creation.
He bought it back. Redeemed it. How much?
All of it.
He earned the right. If he bought it, he earned the right to do with it what he will. And he's
the right to be the only way. He, everybody complains so much about.
Right. Right. When you look at Revelation 5, and I believe it's Revelation 12 or 11, where the John sees and they are weeping. They're weeping, and because nobody's worthy to open the book. What book?
Book of Life. You're talking about the title deed to the creation.
All right, look, Revelation. Revelation 5. Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held.
Six.
What did I say?
He's in 6.
No, huh?
What's that? Oh, no. I'm sorry. 5.
Five.
Yeah, thank you.
5:1.
Sorry about that. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with what?
7.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now we just spent maybe 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, talking about seven, somewhat. If he's showing you right now, here's the book, and it's got seven seals on it. Jenny said, God's book.
Perfection.
Perfect. Anybody else?
Victory.
All right. See, that's why I repeat those things, because they all go together. It helps you. It'll help you. We talked about when they made a seven, when they sevened each other, they did what? They took an oath, right? It was a covenant, right? Swore. It also is what? The rest. And I think there's one more that goes in there. It was oath, covenant, swear. Huh? Well, we can use that. I think those are the three. But it's all these things, and they really add to your, when you're thinking about the kingdom. Now, just to tell you this, huh? Right. If because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Well, he's seven. Now, just in the beginning, when he said God rested on the what? Seventh day. Now we know from that. Why did he rest on the seventh day?
Because he's completed the work.
But we know that the Sabbath was a foreshadow of what?
The kingdom.
Of the kingdom. Okay.
Yeah.
I'm just a refresher. You don't have to get it all in one chunk. But when you see it, They should, like, for example, Leviticus, when he talks about the feast days, he could have used anything. He could have said 10 days. He could have said 20 days. But he said they were all in what? They were all in sevens, and they were called Sabbaths. And they stretch out from the
first
beginning
to the seventh
month. And from the beginning to what? To the kingdom.
Yeah.
That's not a throne. There you go. So he used sevens. He said, these are my holy Sabbaths. And it ends in what?
Rest.
It ends in rest. Yeah, it ends in rest.
And with him tabernacle.
It ends in what?
Him dwelling with them.
It ends in the tabernacles, right.
Which is, I mean, that's in a marriage, right? It's going to dwell eternally. It's never to be broken, never severed.
There was the foreshadow of them, right, entering to the rest, and God would have been with them, dwelling among them. That's what he says, keep these. Keep these feasts, because they're my feast. They're the Lord's feast. They're the Lord's feast. They belong to me. And he's telling them in this object lesson, this is what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to seven you all the way to rest.
Seven.
And you know what? How do you know it'll come through?
Because he said it would.
He said, these are my feasts. They don't have nothing to do. I just want you to observe them. So he goes up, Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles. Okay. 7? You know what? It's all over.
Yeah.
And if, like I said, you don't have to cram it all in there. You know what? Just take a bite of it. And when you see it again, you will start thinking those things, and you'll see. Okay, here we go. We're Revelation, right? Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. What is Revelation about?
The future, the ages to come.
Yep.
Future for Israel, let me clarify.
Right.
It's the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Right. It's the revealing of what, though? What's another word? We'll call it the consummation, right? What if you had to think of a word?
Rest.
Okay, I'll go with that. Rest.
Revealing of his eternal purpose.
Yeah, it's not just the revealing of it, but it shows the
the outworking of it?
It's in process.
Well, like we talked about how DNA expresses itself, is it like that? That it's the expression of what's, because the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, so is this like that final expression of the book?
Okay,
It means all his, everything.
Is that right? I don't think that's right.
Repossession?
Right. Okay.
Because the plan was laid out before the foundation of the world, so this is just like, it's just all been expressing that plan. It's already been established. It's just the unfolding of it.
And credits.
This is the last curtain call. Now, here we are, 5. He says, the 7 seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast what? Redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall what?
Amen.
What is that?
That's the millennial kingdom.
He said, you are worthy to bring what?
The kingdom to earth.
To bring it in.
Yeah.
He said, don't weep. He said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Now that takes you all the way back to Genesis 49, and it takes you all the way back to Samuel 7. Where he said, I'm going to give your son the sure mercies of David. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom reign. And prosper. A prosperous kingdom reign. And the root of the tribe of Judah, he says the scepter won't depart from him. That's the king.
Is that the same root that Paul talks about in Romans 11?
No. That's a different root.
Is that root Abraham?
So, now, that might have seemed like a lot, but it really wasn't, was it?
Well,
okay.
Easy for you to say.
Okay, Hebrews. I mean, it's just something to think about.
That's good.
We're at 9. Okay, he entered in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And he's the mediator of the New Testament. That is, he's the one who, like Moses, was the institutor of the Old Covenant. And when Moses...
Well, he was the mediator. I mean, does it say it was ordained in the hands of a mediator?
It was, right. It was, right,
the,
ordained.
Angels, yeah. But, I mean, that's, isn't it referring to Moses specifically using the term mediator?
Right. Moses, right. He was the, in Galatians, he was the, it was given to him, but the scripture said it was ordained in the hand of a mediator.
Well,
and I think they, matter of fact, we look at that, because I think he said angels in Galatians. Galatians, chapter.
It says, wherefore to the law was added because of transgression, so the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand
of
a mediator.
Where are you reading from?
That's 3:19.
3:19, okay. Thank you. And matter of fact, you start at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should be made, that it should make the promise of none effect. You know, even in Galatians, Paul is explaining to us that the Lord talked about the new covenant before he talked about the old covenant. He told them, he said, I'm going to promise you something. I mean, okay, now, if I tell you promise, somewhere along the line, you're going to start looking for what?
The result.
The result of that promise. That's true. But somewhere along the line, down the line, you're going to be looking for some kind of seven somewhere. You should be. Because you think, well, if God promised something, then that's his covenant number. So I'm going to be looking for that somewhere down the line.
Sort of like Paul said that in every epistle, my moniker.
Right. So even though he doesn't talk too much about it right here, we know he's eventually he's going to end up talking about the New Testament or New Covenant. But he says, for the inheritance, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promised, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, what faith?
Christ.
Be more specific.
The cross.
Before that work came, before that finished work came, we were kept under the law, shut up until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now he's telling you right there, if there had been a law that could have given life, then it would have been by the Old Testament. If it could have, he would have given it to you that way.
Well, in fact, it would have been the promise would have come that way. He promised it. And if the law could deliver it, then that
would have been the promise, right? But he said that cannot do it. He said, look, he said, and it wasn't anything wrong with my word. He said it was
your flesh.
Here's the deal. He says, God made this. He said, this is a what? Covenant. A covenant, he said, this is a covenant of one. This was a covenant of two. Now you know why it failed, right?
Depended on man. Man was part of the covenant.
That's right. One.
So what are the two?
One is God. Two is you. You're the little man in the agreement. I'll keep mine. You can't keep yours. You say you can, but you can't. Right? He says, now this, when God promised it, he became a mediator. He said the law was given through a mediator. He said the new covenant was given through a mediator. But it was given through a mediator of one. He said, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. He said, now this one is between me and me. So when he goes back to
swear by two innumerable,
and that it was number one, it's impossible for him to what?
Lie.
And I what?
Swear.
I swear to you I'll do it. So it has to come through. Doesn't it?
Sure,
his integrity's on the line.
It has to.
Can't be any other way.
So when you read that, Christ goes through, he does everything that's required in the covenant, because it's a covenant of one.
My Father and I are one.
Everything he says,
I do.
Everything he says,
I don't.
You don't do. When he gets, now, think about this. On the cross, and I don't know all the particulars. On the cross, You had how many sayings?
Seven.
Are you sure?
Yep.
Okay. And the last one was what? It's what? What's finished?
The work he was given to do.
The work? All right. Yep.
The obligation.
He said, you know what? The covenant. The agreement. I kept what? I kept the agreement. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. He said, I've done it. Everything he wanted, I've done it. And that's why I'm saying this only because it's written, but I don't want you to. That's why he's so shocked when he says, my God, why have, what did I do wrong? What did I miss? What did I leave out?
He had never experienced that before, so it was foreign to him.
What did I leave? What did I leave out?
They had been one eternally, and now all of a sudden he was on his own.
What did I miss?
But he knew, didn't he, being God, he knew he had to go through that.
It's,
but it was the first time he had ever actually experienced it, because he was the God-man.
Look, just because he knew it was coming doesn't mean he didn't want it to come. Right. He knew it was coming, but he had to experience.
He had to experience
it. Listen, Hebrews said that he had to taste death for every man. He had to.
And there's also separation from the Father, right?
Exactly.
And if he had never sinned, he suddenly was experiencing all kinds of things he had never experienced.
Look, that's why, look, he says he, by death he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. He did all that to equip himself to be the, he's functioned as the Redeemer, and once he gets the power that he earned, the Philippians said this, that he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus,
that at the name of Jesus,
every,
whether in heaven or in earth or under the earth.
Is that honor and glory? Is that a position?
He's seven.
He says, you do this. Matter of fact, look at Acts. Acts 2. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's what we just read about the root of David. We read that in Revelation. This is in Acts, right after the resurrection. See how much ground is covered? He says, he seeing before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Do you see that? When they're talking about that, they knew it had to happen. You know why they knew it had to happen? Because God said, he said, I'm going to raise him up. It's all through.
Well, they should have.
They should have. You know, he did the work, and when he finished the work, God highly exalted him.
It's amazing. It's just a few chapters from here to Acts 7.
So you see how much is riding on him entering into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. If anything's left out, that sacrifice goes down. Mm-hmm. Everything has to be right. He has to be right. He goes in. You go in, the priest. He had all these things he had to wear. Suppose he was in a hurry one day. He puts everything on. He forgets the crown. He runs in there. Oh, and he makes the sacrifice. Yeah. What do you think would happen?
Zap.
Zap.
They'd be pulling that string to haul him out.
That's. And what about the people?
Wow.
Sacrifice didn't work. They're guilty.
That's you know what in the Old Testament where some sins would happen and then in the Lord would say in the plague would start going out and they'd be dropping off bloop bloop bloop, and on one of them occasions Moses had to go in and make an atonement for him that the plague might be stayed. If that high priest, if he missed anything on that day, while he's laying there, and before they can drag him out of there, some people will be falling over like dominoes. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're like, what happened? Something went wrong. Get somebody else in there, quick. But you know what? By being once a year,
memories.
No, I'm saying by being, he can only do an atonement once a year. It's not like he can go send the second string priest in there right away.
I thought you meant that the people that
they would, and that's just speculation. But they would all be dead. Yeah. The whole nation would be dead. They couldn't last a year.
Gotcha.
They'd have to wait for some little ones to grow up and be priests. Do you see how important it was for him to get it right? Mm-hmm. Now, if he had to get it right, what about the Lord? We're not talking about a nation. We're talking about the world.
History.
He had to fulfill all righteousness.
If he missed one thing, then we, you know what? We would not be here. We wouldn't even be thought of. Okay. Hebrews couple more, then we'll close out there. So we see that he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He's able, after he secures the redemption, then he's able to freely give it. You know what he said? He says in verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption. In 15, he's able to give the promise of the eternal inheritance. How long will they live? How long will they be with him?
Eternally.
How do you know?
Because it says so.
It says it then.
God says so.
He said it. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And Ed, you made that one of my favorite verses.
I like it.
We talked about that. The testament is, it's witnessed. You know, that's something that's passed on. It's not like a covenant. The covenant is agreement.
Right.
The testament is, it's more, testament is, well, it's a will. That's exactly what it is. When I die, I want you to get this.
So it's one again.
It's back to one.
Yeah.
Don't think about it, though. The testament, it has witnesses.
Yeah.
And it's a gift versus...
It's a gift. My last will and testament, and you know what we do is we take it to a notary.
Right.
So I witness this day that this person is bequeathing whatever to this person or persons. And the Lord, he says, I'm the testator. Jesus Christ is the testator. Who's the witness?
The eternal
spirit.
The Godhead. All right.
That's right. We're two and three.
You know what? He's signed, sealed. Signed, sealed, delivered. And he says, now, for a testament is a force after men are dead. So, and that goes back. Everything that Jesus Christ did on earth
was under the Old Testament.
Old Testament. So, when he does die, everything is hinging on the death, burial, and resurrection. Our redemption, his ransom payment, is it enough? Is it accepted? We know it was, because God got him. God got him out. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by what?
Resurrection.
By the resurrection.
Without that, we'd
That's it. So we're going to stop at 17 and pick up there next time. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we spent around your word. We thank you for the lessons that we learn as we continue to study in the book of Hebrews. Help our understanding as we leave this place and continue to study on our own. We just thank you for the time we spent here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship that we have and we enjoy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.